in Jesus Christ. I pray this morning that your security, when you think of your eternal future, is not that somehow you have managed to earn God's favor yourself, or that you do certain things to retain God's favor, but that you have instead turned to Christ as your sufficient substitute, that you're trusting in His righteousness, that you're trusting in His death on the cross in your place, that He's holding you fast. Are you glad for this? As you're turning to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 7, this is our second look at 14 in a minute, marking on the human heart. And as you're turning there, we'll begin reading with verse 14 in a minute, Mark 7, 14. Quick little quiz for you. True or false? People are basically good. Wow. People are basically good. Yeah, this is it. Okay. I got it. Second time it's rhetorical, okay? This is a very common notion today. And so we dare not laugh at it, really. It's very possible that there's even some one or two or more among us in this room this morning who are thinking, you know, I'm not so sure I could have answered that so quickly, because I look around and I seem to have a sense of the basic goodness of man. Anything wrong about us, anything evil or sinful in us is the fault of some outside influence, some environmental cause. People are basically good, the world says, but for external influences. People are criminals because of their upbringing, job. He's violently angry and bitter because his job is quite hard and unfair. She refuses to honor any authority because her great-grandparents were severely abused by those in authority. In fact, her entire race was abused. You see, the tentacles of this false notion that man is basically good run deep into our community. Common today is the notion that I sin because of what others have done to me. You see, I'd be a lot nicer person if it weren't for all of you, right? And the same for you. Maybe some unwanted, unjust, outside influence I suffered is to be blamed for my sin. Or maybe some good outside influence I didn't experience that I should have can be blamed for my sin. And the Bible presents to us in Mark 7 a pretty blunt rebuttal of that false notion that all people are basically good. The truth closer to home, evil and sin, as many of you know, hits a lot closer to home than we'd like to admit. Genesis 8:21 says this, "The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." Many of you know have heard Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, the ultimate problem of evil, the root problem of sin, God's word says, is not outside of us, it's within us. Every human being is born alienated from God. Born in sin. And sin touches every part of every person. Our mind, our emotions, our thoughts, our feelings, our very soul, the scripture says, is tainted by, touched by the curse of sin. And you see, the Pharisees of Jesus' day ignored this truth, but they did it in great fashion. They ignored this truth by building a false religious system that encouraged people to tirelessly try to make the problem of themselves good on the outside. For them, the problem of sin could be managed externally. And let me just say in love that it's very possible that you're here this morning and you've been trying to manage sin externally. The Pharisees thought, so long as you were Jewish, so long as you kept the law and the traditions, so long as you mitigated the impacts of living in a sin-stained world, you were good. And you'd remain good in the eyes of God. And so today we'll hear Jesus teaching on the depravity of man, the inability of religious practices to purify sinners. And then we'll consider our response. Let's look at verse 14 now together. When Jesus had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Concerning the parables, had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And Jesus said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things, all these evil things come from within and defile a man." If you mark up your Bibles, and I encourage you to do that, you might circle the word man or men in the verses that we just read. 7 times in this little passage, that word comes up. This is to do with man. Anthropos, humanity, not just the male gender, but all people, men and women. A person's heart has the root of every sin in it. A person can look devout, religious on the outside, and yet remain spiritually dead on the inside. You recall from last week, if you were here, that's what Jesus has been trying to point out very bluntly, very directly to the Pharisees, who were all about the external religious practices, and yet their hearts were corrupt. Their hearts were apart from God. Remember, the Pharisees and the scribes whom Jesus is speaking to in Mark 7 were those who trusted in their traditions to make themselves pure and to keep themselves pure. And they had developed a very complex system for managing moral cleanness with religious traditions. Included in that was this whole system of fairly complicated ritual washings. If you touched something that was considered ceremonially unclean, you were to engage in this fairly elaborate ritual of washing. And if you failed to wash, in their eyes, you would be morally unclean. And these washings were like almost all of the traditions of the elders by the time Jesus was ministering in Galilee, in that these traditions completely missed the heart of God, which is that our hearts would be pure before Him. Not that we would simply engage in religious activity. Purity, separateness from sin, is always a matter of the heart. This is a passage that compels you to examine your own heart this morning. Not merely some outward religious practice like attending a church service. Remember, Jesus called these Pharisees hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? Someone who is hiding the reality of a sinful heart with a facade of religion. And they were a bit like people today who think that as long as you go to a building with a cross on it once a week or once a month, if you take communion, if you don't drink this, if you don't go to this other place, then you'll be okay with God, regardless of what's going on in your heart. Well, as you might imagine, the Pharisees didn't like to be called hypocrites. In fact, by now, they were deeply offended and outraged by Jesus' words. In fact, by now, in Mark's gospel, we've already been told they've been plotting to kill him. But notice in verse 14 that Jesus wants everyone, not just the Pharisees. He wanted everyone to hear this teaching on holiness or purity. It says when he had called all the multitude to himself, that this is for everyone. Jesus said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand there's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." That term defile, let me just remind you this. We saw it last week, but it's speaking of moral corruption. This isn't to do with hygiene. It's to do with matters of the heart. No food entering a person from the outside can cause moral degradation. And the simplicity of this is obvious. It goes in the mouth, it goes into the stomach. It doesn't have anything to do with your heart, with your morality. It's what comes out of people, Jesus says, that testifies to the defilement of the heart. Shocking. And it's hard for us in our culture to relate to how shocking this teaching would have been. Here are a bunch of Jewish people who have been taught all of their lives that external rituals, that external ceremonies, the traditions of the elders made them clean before God and kept them clean before God. And now Jesus seems to be saying, this is not so. And so if you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know, as long as I keep going to that church, as long as I make sure I don't miss a communion service, I mean, as long as I don't do the stuff on this list and I keep doing the stuff on this other list, I'm okay with God. I beg you this morning to hear Jesus. What does he say about this? He's speaking to your heart. And to my heart. And he's insisting that man's problem with moral uncleanness. Do you realize that you have a problem with moral uncleanness? And so do I. Why are you nodding your heads, some of you? It runs far deeper than whether our hands have been washed. Whether we walked into a church building on a Sunday. We want to walk into it. Although we want to wash our hands, don't we? And for heaven's sake, we want to walk into a church building. You can imagine a person who goes out and commits some crime, a robbery perhaps, and then runs home and wants to feel better about what he's done, what she's done, and so they take a shower. And we understand the simplicity of this. That has nothing to do with their morality. It's a pointless exercise with respect to what's really going on in the heart. Some of your Bibles have, I think most of your Bibles probably have verse 16 in brackets. Do you see that? Maybe there's a person or two here who has a Bible where there is no verse 16 at all. It just goes 15 to 17. That's simply because the best manuscripts of Mark's gospel don't contain that phrase. It's not in Matthew's account of this, but it doesn't change the thrust of Jesus' teaching here at all. And you'll notice in verse 17, the disciples were also really confused about this. They too had been brought up to understand that these external rites, these external ceremonies, were critically important to their standing before God. When Jesus had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning also, and he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? You guys don't understand this yet either, after all of the time that we've been together? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" Note that. And Jesus said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man." The New American Standard Bible says that Jesus declared all foods clean. And again, hard for us in our culture, most of us not from a Jewish background, maybe a few are, but believing that the very food that you ate had a bearing on your purity before God. And here Jesus is making clear that this is not so. It has nothing to do with your moral condition. And he's making something else very clear. And I encourage you to be attentive to this. It is Jesus, not religious people or religious tradition, who has the authority to measure true purity before God. See, the issue with your heart, think of you, what you think of it, or what a group of religious people think of you, or whether you've jumped through the right hoops or not jumped through certain other hoops, the issue with your heart's purity is, how does Jesus measure it? You see, this gospel, Mark's gospel, is all about the authority of Jesus. Jesus is the one who has all authority, because Jesus is God. On what basis is your heart right with this Jesus who is God? You maybe can imagine how difficult this teaching would have been for the disciples, let alone for the multitudes. And the Pharisees have already decided they're not going to listen to it. But all of these people are so steeped in the Mosaic law governing foods. When you do, how many of you do a through the Bible every year, or maybe once in a while you do a through the year in a Bible? Two of you do that? Okay. And you know, you get to Leviticus, and that's where you usually bail on it, right? Except you don't share that with anybody else, right? But that's usually what happens. But if you keep reading in Leviticus, and listen, you should do that. You get to Leviticus 11, and it tells us that God had told his people, look, you don't eat the other ones. With cloven hooves if they chew cud, but don't eat the other ones. And it tells us that God's people were commanded that you can eat sea creatures with scales and fins, but don't eat the ones without scales and fins. And you get to this place in your Bible and you think, this is really weird. What does God have against clams? Why is this? They could eat flying insects as long as they had jointed legs above their feet, like grasshoppers and locusts. You can imagine living out in the desert where protein sources are fairly important. That was kind of a big deal. But you couldn't eat the other bugs. Why? What was that all about? Well, those food laws that seem so strange to us in our day made it very difficult for Jews to have meals with the idolatrous people who lived around them. This was about being separate from the pagan cultures around them. These food laws that are so foreign to us were a barrier of sorts that helped God's people from being unduly influenced by the cultures around them. This was a thing. But here's the thing. Even under the Mosaic law, eating that forbidden food did not make you unclean. What made you unclean was that you disobeyed God. That's the point. The food laws didn't create holiness. They didn't create devotion to law, to God. You could do all of that stuff and still not be devoted to God. No, the law was meant to reflect holiness and devotion to God. And friends, that's something we want to be clear on today, those of us who maybe know a recovering legalist or two. Remember that from last week. God's laws, obedience to God's law, doesn't create holiness, devotion to Him. Don't think that. The law is powerless to create devotion and love toward God. It's meant to reflect holiness and devotion to God. See, when Mark wrote his gospel, there were Christians who had all sorts of questions about these dietary restrictions that the Holy Spirit in power, very different, is building the church, indwelling not only Jews but Gentiles, and they had very different practices when it came to what types of foods were okay to eat. The Gentiles who came out of paganism were particularly sensitive to this issue of what was okay to eat. So Mark makes it very clear that Jesus' teaching now takes precedent over those Old Testament restrictions on what a person can eat. In fact, Paul had already written his letter to the Roman believers, and he said this. He said, "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Now just think about what the implication of this. Righteousness is not native to us. Righteousness is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's an influence of the Holy Spirit. And it kind of begs the question, well, if righteousness then is not native to me, what is? What's native to you? Are you basically a good person? Look at verse 21. Heart of men, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. Your moral nature isn't influenced by whether you eat pork or not. Bacon lovers everywhere, rejoice, right? Or shellfish, or whether you eat with your hands washed, although please tell me that you do, but that's to do with hygiene, right? It's not to do with morality. Physical pollution does not, because it cannot, create moral pollution. And that means that what happens around me and to me does not justify or explain my sin. And it's very possible that there are some among us here this morning, and we've been blaming our sin on some external influence. See, I'm the way I am because I was raised by wolves. I'm the way I am because she keeps doing that other thing. If he would just change, if he wasn't such a dirtbag, I wouldn't be the way I am, see. What is Jesus saying? Your sin, my sin, is a matter of my heart and your heart. I own my own sin. Your sin is not the fault of your or your grandparents. Parents everywhere saying amen, right? The word heart in Scripture almost always refers to the control center of your entire person. We understand it's not the organ itself. It's the seat of your motives, your ambitions, your will, your thinking, your emotions. Your heart is the command center for all of that. And in that respect, your heart is who you really are before God. That's the heart. So forget about your hands, forget about your stomach, Jesus is saying. This is to do with your heart. This is to do with who you really are alone before God. The Pharisees had made a great show of these outward appearances, these external influences. And Jesus comes along and says, you know what, guys, by focusing only on that stuff, you've become hypocrites because you are hiding the fact that you are desperately wicked and sinful on the inside. And the fact that you walk past and everybody says, there goes a religious person, doesn't matter a hill of beans by God's measure. With all diligence. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The measure of your godliness, listen, church people, is not measured by some outside thing that others can observe. The true measure of you is your heart condition when you're alone before God. So Jesus now gives a very quick guided tour of the natural condition of the human heart. We're just going to go through this pretty quickly. I want you to notice in verse 21, though, the term evil thoughts. That's sort of an umbrella statement that covers all of the rest of the stuff on this list, okay? Evil thoughts. Before you do anything immoral, anything sinful, you think about it. That's obvious, right? Your mind, then, is the battlefield for holiness. And friends, this is a very, very strong argument for you and I paying attention to what we allow into our minds. And people often speak of man having a free will. That's an interesting thing to wrestle with, and I know it's come up in our Roman study and Sunday school. But listen to what Jesus seems to be teaching. Mind directs the mind controls the will. And the mind directs the volition. And the human mind, Jesus says, is by nature full of evil thoughts. We're born with a debating spirit. Just look at what's happening in the culture around us. Those of you who are following this Supreme Court thing, you read the papers, and you wonder, gosh, do you think our society is characterized by a debating spirit? We can't even agree on what day it is anymore. And the human heart is this way by nature, a rebellious spirit that suppresses the law of God that's been written on our hearts. It's bent toward going our own way. The theologians sometimes speak of the term total depravity, and people bristle at that, thinking, well, I'm not totally depraved. But what does total depravity mean? Well, it doesn't mean that we're all as bad as we could be, praise God. But it means within every one of our hearts is the capacity to do the worst things before God. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking, man, I don't have a corrupt heart, this is kind of offensive to me, for pity's sake, that's bent toward evil. Well, I came to church to be encouraged, for pity's sake. And it was going pretty well until we opened the Bible. I mean, if you're thinking that way, just look at verse 21 again with me and just consider the evidences of man's depravity. Jesus says, well, for example, adulteries, fornications, and murders. Do you realize that you're an adulterer? If you've ever violated your marriage vows by being with someone sexually other than your spouse, physically or mentally, how is that different from fornication? That word porneia is a more general term for any kind of sexual sin that is obviously contrary to the will of God. Premarital sex, extramarital sex, unnatural sexual behavior, which would include homosexuality. You see, what our culture today calls brave and acceptable and courageous, God calls an abomination. This isn't my opinion. This is the Word of God. Murderers. We know what murder is, right? That's taking an innocent life. Abortion is not simply a form of family planning. Do you realize that just in America, a little less than 1 million unborn babies are murdered every year? You think the human heart might be evil by nature. Verse 22, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Listen, if you can look at a list like this and still say, thank God I'm a good person, man, you're not reading carefully enough. Let me just, I don't want to belabor the point, but we understand what theft is. That's taking stuff that isn't yours. Do you realize if you get paid to work 8 hours and you only work seven and you spend an hour fiddling around on Facebook or whatever it is at your desk, that's theft. You're stealing time from your employer. You can steal someone else's ideas, right? Pass them off as your own. Do you realize that pastors all over the country have the opportunity to get on the internet and just find somebody else's message? Just speak that one. It's already done for you. Covetousness, what is that? That's just not wanting, or that's wanting stuff that's not yours. Desire people even to something that is not yours. Do you know it's possible for church people even to covet that other church? They got stripes in their parking lot before we did. That ain't right. I'm coveting my neighbor's stripes. Wickedness, that's just any kind of malicious speech, any kind of malicious behavior. What's lewdness? Do you realize that's simply an eagerness for worldly pleasure? An unrestrained eagerness for worldly pleasure? You get the idea going through this list that Jesus is relentlessly prosecuting the natural state of the human heart. You see, you and I are not meant to look at verses 21 and 22 of Mark 7 and say, man, I'm glad I'm not described there. Oh, you're described there. And so am I. By nature, we're prone to speak evil of other people and even God. By nature, we think far too highly of ourselves. But by nature, we're spiritually insensitive, the scripture says. We're foolish. It's Jesus' hour. You don't need to change your diet. You don't need to take a shower. Don't you realize that your dilemma is a lot deeper than that? Do you see the silliness of thinking that religious activities will somehow make you pure before God? You are impure at your very core. All these things come from within and defile a man, verse 23. So friend, no, I'm sorry. You are not an addict because of your upbringing. You are so because you have a sin nature. And your anger and your bitterness is not the fault of your job or your spouse. That is within your own heart. The vengeful climate that we have in our culture today, friends, is not to be blamed on the past transgressions of others. That is a false dichotomy. Jesus is saying, look, there is a proud, self-exalting spirit within every person. And what are we to do? He's leading the disciples. And he's leading us to realize that focusing on staying clean, religious activities as a means of being clean or staying clean before God is absolutely pointless. I cannot clean my own heart. You cannot clean your own heart. Is this the gospel that you share when you share Jesus with people? You see, it's a matter of the heart. Listen to how the New Living Translation puts verse 23. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you and make you unacceptable to God. The evil within my own heart is what condemns me before God. So the solution can't be religion. It can't be doing religious things. No, you need a new heart. I need a new heart. We need to be washed on the inside. And the gospel is the good news that this is what the Spirit of God does for you when you're prompted to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You get a new heart. And you make no contribution to this purifying work of the Holy Spirit other than heeding that prompt about what we just sang. Repent of your sin and trust in Christ. Think about what we just sang. Only Christ can hold you fast. You can't keep yourself saved. You can't keep yourself pure before God. But what happens when you get a new heart? You get a heart that loves God. Do you love God? I mean, do you enjoy God? You get a heart that loves His Word. You get a heart that hates sin, though you battle it every day. You have a heart that is now bent toward God. Ezekiel 36 says this. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Friends, this is the miracle of the new birth. Has this miracle happened to you? Or are you still thinking that if you just go to church enough, if you just sing loudly enough, if you just manage your life so that everybody else thinks that you're very pious and religious, that somehow you're tight with God? I'm going to love you enough to tell you that's a lie. Right now, you need Jesus. And if the Spirit of God is prompting your heart right now to respond, what do you do? Well, you do what Jesus has been preaching now throughout Galilee, as we've seen in this study. Repent of your sin. And believe in the sufficiency of Christ. And follow Him. Titus 3, 5 and 6 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Has the Holy Spirit been poured out on you abundantly through Christ? How do you know? Well, you might just ask yourself, do you have a love for God? Do you have a hatred of sin, even as you battle it? Can you say as Paul did, man, the stuff I want to do, I don't do enough. The stuff I don't want to do, I keep doing that. Who will save me from this? Praise God for Jesus. Do you want to walk in God's ways rather than merely appear to walk in God's ways? These laws, Old Testament washings, all of those Old Testament food laws are resolved in Christ. They weren't designed to justify people before God. They were designed to picture the work of Christ so that people would trust in God's holiness granted to them. Not a false holiness, a phony holiness of their own. God Himself, listen, gives any repentant sinner a pure heart through the work of Christ. That's the doctrine of total depravity, according to Jesus. And I pray that it causes the grace of God to be all the more precious to us. See, there's only one solution for us, born rebels that we are. And that is not that we can do something to please God. but that we can cling to the work of the only man who has ever lived 100% to the glory of God, the man Christ Jesus. The scripture says he is the only mediator between God and man. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your lust by us in the words of our Savior, that you are not impressed by anyone's outward religious activity. Lord, those things were never meant to create devotion to you, to gain right standing with you. Lord, even among your redeemed people, we have this tendency to value too highly what is on the outside, to the neglect of what is going on inside of us. And may we never forget, Jesus, that we are not sufficient. You are the sufficient one. And Lord, I pray that as you have been lifted up, that by your Spirit you would draw sinners to yourself, that you would encourage your children. We pray this in your name.